Now, as we begin our time together, I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them this morning. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here. And we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is the third Sunday of the Advent season, a season predicated upon anticipation and upon expectation. Anticipation and expectation about the Advent, the arrival of the Messiah. Remembering his first Advent at his birth into a human body. Some of you may have been concerned. You can't see up here, but you may have noticed in the creche out there, there's no baby Jesus. Where'd he go? He's not born yet. He'll appear on Christmas Day. Don't fret. We're remembering his first advent and we're anticipating and expecting his second advent when Jesus fulfills his promise to return. Today's gospel reading records the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry as the forerunner for the Messiah. And I'm going to invite you to turn to page 858 of your pew Bibles so that you can follow along, or Luke chapter 3 in your own Bibles, page 858 in the blue Bibles. We read that crowds of people have come into the wilderness to be baptized by John. And John speaks to them about being prepared for the long-awaited Messiah. John talks to the crowds here about bearing fruit. Now, what do you think of when you think of fruit? What first comes to mind? Apples, oranges, right? You're picturing the fruit of the supermarket. We don't necessarily get to see fruit from trees. Now, some of you have fruit trees, so you do, but most of the fruit we see, we don't see it grown. We buy fruit. Now, what would you refer to as bad fruit? Rotten fruit, the fruit that you're not going to buy, that you're going to leave at the store, right? It's been there too long. Well, our gospel here refers to bearing good fruit. So I think it's probably good to understand what other fruit or bad fruit might look like. When I grew up in western Pennsylvania, we had many trees in our yard. We were always raking leaves when the leaves fell down. First the leaves changed colors, and then they fell down. I know it's foreign to many of you. You may have seen pictures. But we had these three beautiful crabapple trees. And they were beautiful. They were healthy. They were full of apples. So when we moved there, I was in second grade, and I thought, these are beautiful apples. And I took a bite of one. And it was nasty. It was gross. Every year, well, I tried for two or three years after that, and then I gave up. Because every year they were full of apples. Every year they were beautiful in the fall. And every year they dropped their apples, and the apples were useless. Piles of useless apples that my brother and I got to clean up. You couldn't mow over them because it just gummed up the lawnmower. And if you stepped in them, it was like stepping in goo. They were just gross. None of the fruit produced from these healthy-looking trees was good for anything other than perhaps fertilizer. So these are trees that you can picture that produce fruit, lots of fruit every year, but it's not good fruit. John the Baptist declares God's message to the crowds, and he talks about fruit. And in our reading today, we hear him declare two things. Produce, don't presume. That's what we're going to look at in our sermon time today. Produce, don't presume. Now, verse 3 we read last week. If you look back a few verses. And John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's in all the region around Jerusalem. And we pick up the story in verse 7 where John warmly welcomes the crowds. Verse 7, he says therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's exactly what you want the greeters outside the church to say as they welcome new people, right? It's not exactly welcoming. So what's going on there? Matthew 3 gives a little insight into that. Matthew adds a little bit more. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to John, and they were baptized by him, confessing their sins. So multitudes of people. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leadership, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." So John welcomed those who were seeking God's kingdom, the multitudes from all of that region. They were seeking baptismal cleansing from their sin. They wanted to return to God to be prepared for the Messiah. And they wanted to hear this new prophet, the first prophet that had arrived in ages that was speaking for the Lord. The crowds had great expectation for the arrival of the Messiah. They flocked to be baptized, ceremonially cleansed, washed clean, in preparation for the Messiah's arrival. But John recognized religious leadership was approaching him with slightly different motives. Perhaps not all of them, but many of them. John welcomes the crowds, but he receives the Jewish leadership differently. He receives them with a little bit of caution. A little caution. "You brood of vipers." But to everyone who's there, he declares, "Produce, don't presume." Verse 8. John says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruits in keeping with your repentance. So he says, produce, produce fruit. And look at the two other translations of this verse. So the first is what we read today. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. The New Revised Standard Version says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Then the last one is from the Living Bible. First, go and prove by the way you live that you really have repented. Oh, don't like that one. What John communicates here is that fruit will be evident in a life that's repented and reunited with God, that has returned to God. When your repentance is true and sincere, then fruit will be seen. That's what John says. Bear fruits in keeping with your repentance. Produce, and then John continues in verse 8. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham." Produce, don't presume. John warns them, don't presume that because of your ancestry or your heritage that you're okay. Don't presume that because of your religious practices that you're okay. Produce, don't presume, is John's message. And then John increases the urgency of his warning. Verse 9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is a pretty severe message. The axe doesn't just cut the tree down, it severs the tree from its roots. If you've ever tried to pull up a small tree, you can cut it off, it's going to grow back until you sever it from the roots. This isn't simply chastisement or correction of the tree, this is death. There's no other way to interpret that. Every tree that does not bear fruit, John the Baptist says good fruit. Okay, now there's a stern warning with a reminder that all fruit is not equal. Now, you might be thinking, it's hard enough to bear fruit. Now a specific quality of fruit? That Greek word for good translated has a much deeper meaning. Beautiful, excellent, surpassing, commendable, admirable, precious. This isn't just any apple in the apple bin. John says you must be healthy trees in God's kingdom to survive God's judgment. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. You must bear fruit, and not crabapple fruit, not just lots of stuff, but good fruit. As you're listening, I want you to think about your own life. Do you see any fruit in your own life? Do you think the fruit might be good fruit in God's eyes? John's pretty blunt here. He's harsh with the crowds, and yet they continue to flock to him. You delivered a sermon like that in many churches, people'd walk away. I'm looking for a more positive message. This guy's a downer. But yet they flock to him. They know the Messiah will arrive. They've been anticipating and expecting. They want to be ready. They can and they do recognize God's messenger, John the Baptist, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, that he's the forerunner for the Messiah. They want to know how to be ready. So they're receiving what God speaks. They're not angry with God for his harsh warning, as perhaps the Jewish leadership would have been. They're thankful to be receiving God's instruction, God's correction, God's warning through John. They're excited about what that instruction, what that warning points to. In this passage, you can feel the anticipation and expectation of the crowds flocking out for baptism, repentance of sins, yearning for God's Messiah and Savior. This Christmas season, do you have any yearning for God's Messiah to appear to you? Do you have any yearning for the Messiah to be close to you? Or perhaps you're just okay. I'm fine. I hear that all the time. I'm fine. The crowds, in their anticipation for the Messiah's arrival, are desperate to know what they should do. They're desperate to be ready for the Messiah. We hear you, John. We hear that we must not only bear fruit, but good fruit. And in verse 10, the crowds ask him, "What then shall we do?" I love the fact that they're humble enough to say, "We need your help. You're speaking for the Lord. What should we do then?" And John essentially responds this way. He says, "Love God and love your neighbor." Remember, his message begins with repentance before God, confession of sins, baptismal cleansing. Return to God, John first says. Repent of your sin and rejection of God. Love God. And then John continues, love your neighbor. Verse 11, to the multitudes he proclaims, what must we do? He proclaims, share what you have with those who are in need. If you have two items of clothing, give one away. If you have more food, give some of your food away. And implicitly, he says, if you don't have food, receive from others. If you don't have clothing, ask and receive from others. Let your need be known. Love your neighbor. Verse 13, to the tax collectors. These are Jewish tax collectors. And we read, they also came to be baptized. They're repenting of their sin. What shall we do? Collect only what you're authorized to collect. Don't abuse your position. Love your neighbor. To the soldiers. You might immediately think of Roman soldiers, but these would have been Jewish soldiers and guards for the Jewish religious leadership. To the Jewish soldiers, he instructs, don't extort. Don't steal from others. Be content with what you have. Again, love your neighbor. Now you may be wondering, we're talking about bearing fruit, not just any fruit, good fruit. God instructs through John for everyone, love God, love your neighbors. Does that sound too simple? Too obvious? How will that bear good fruit? It can also sound moralistic. We need to be better. We need to be good enough to bear good fruit. But it's neither. It's sufficient. God's instruction, remember, is before Jesus' ministry has begun. He's the forerunner. John's instruction before Jesus the Messiah announces that God's kingdom has arrived. John proclaims this before the Messiah has been revealed to everyone. Repent. Return to God. Love your neighbor. That's enough. What have we learned about humanity's ability to bear good fruit after Jesus begins his ministry? As we look at the disciples, how well they did. We learn what we've always known, what we've read in history books, what we read in Hebrew scriptures as they record the legacy of God's chosen people. And it could be summed up here in Psalm 14. Should be a slide appearing. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So what do we know about our ability to do good things? To please God? We know that no one is good enough to please God. No one is good enough to bear fruit, good fruit on their own. Here with the entirety of Holy Scriptures before us, Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, we can know that John's warning is only part of the story. John warns the people they must bear fruit through their obedience to the Lord's instruction. Love God with all that you are, love your neighbor as yourself, and he warns that they must bear good fruit or suffer death, like a tree being severed from its roots. And here the gospel message is revealed. The good news in Jesus Christ is revealed. In the midst of this harsh reality, as we remember the rest of the story proclaimed in God's word. Because Jesus, the Messiah, is the only good tree. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one who's pure, righteous, not corrupt, full of God's love. He's the only tree that can bear good fruit. And he died for you. He died for every one of you, for your inability to be good enough. So that all who believe in him will live, will have life, and through faith in his name will bear not only fruit, but good fruit. As we depend on the Messiah who died for us to pay the price for your sin. The Messiah who was nailed to the cross, cut off by the axe from his roots, who died in your place. As we depend on him, as you obey his instruction to live differently than the world, you can trust he will bear good fruit in and through your life. It's his power in and through you, and that's the good news. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one holy and righteous, the only way to salvation. He's the only source of good fruit. So John declares, produce. Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. If you're repentant, if you truly return to God, it will be noticeable. Repent before God, admit your sin, confess your falling short, and then love God with all your heart. And prepare for Messiah to arrive. And in the meantime, live a life of repentance before God and love your neighbor. That's it. But John also declares, don't presume that because you have a good heritage, because your family's always gone to church, because you have good genes or good religious practices, you're okay to keep on living as you always lived. Only trees bearing good fruit here will survive. And good fruit will only be produced through faith in Jesus Christ. So where are you in this scenario? Do you approach the Lord as the crowds did with humble expectation, desiring renewal through repentance? Willing to admit you can't bear good fruit apart from Christ Jesus? Or do you follow Jesus with humble obedience, following what he leads you to do, even though it will be different, even though the world may not receive it? Or do you approach with skepticism and judgment, trusting in your own abilities to bear fruit, or your own understanding, or your own religion, as the Jewish religious leaders did? Are you trying to bear fruit in your own effort, or are you trusting in the only way, truth and life, Jesus Christ, to bear fruit through you? This is a message of freedom for anyone who thinks they have to do it well enough or good enough. But it's also a message of warning. that as we repent, we're going to look different. Our lives will be different. Underlying all of this is the question, do you see any fruit in your life that's good in God's kingdom? Or if not, if you see fruit but perceive it might not be good, are you willing to repent, return to God, and ask for His power, His forgiveness, His life in you, and His fruit through you? My hope is that today many of you who are listening will not be content with where you are, because He's never finished with us until we're standing before Him. My hope is that you will desire to be healthier trees for His kingdom purposes, trees that will bear abundant, good fruit through the power of Jesus Christ's life in you and the power of His Holy Spirit through you. But like the crowds asking, what must we do? Some of you may be wondering, that's a great message, but what the heck am I supposed to do? Is there anything that you can do to be healthy trees or to be healthier trees? Well, here's what we know. Healthy trees are well nourished. Healthy trees will be fed with the right nutrients, and they'll be fed with the right amounts of water. And Holy Scriptures, God's Word, alive and active, instruct us to be how to be well nourished by God. And here are three ways. First, read His Word. Spend time in Holy Scriptures. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with the prophets, with the patriarchs, with the disciples, with the early church. Spend time in God's Word. Reflect on it. Don't just read it in passing. Read His Word first. Second, spend time in prayer with Him. And as we've talked about prayer over the last year or two, prayer is not just declaring what you want, but it's also listening. It's being quiet before the Lord. It's praying with others together. It's listening for His voice. Spend time with His Word. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. And spend time with others who share your faith. That's the third point. Others whom you may be able to minister to in their time of need, or who God may use them to minister in your time of need, but we must be humble. We must be willing to be known. Spend time with others in community so that He might bring more health to you and to those that you're going to minister to for the glory of His name, so that we can all be healthy trees bearing good fruit. This is the good news of the gospel. As you seek to love God with all that you are, repenting of your sin and returning to Him, as you depend on Jesus, the Messiah and the Savior, living lives in expectation of His presence with you and His imminent return, and as you seek to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus will empower you by His Holy Spirit to be healthy and to bear good fruit, all for the glory of His name. Amen.